problems in studying in advance, that is, far in advance, is that occasionally I get so excited about what I'm going to be giving you, I lose scope of what I'm currently giving you. By way of coming attractions, I can't wait to get to the fifth chapter because we have much to say about the leper and the healing of the leper. But we cannot discount our current study. We have just completed a rather lengthy study on logistical support as per the first seven verses of 2 Kings chapter 4. I would like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to that particular section. 2 Kings chapter 4. I will give you ample time to find it. 2 Kings is not too difficult to find because it is a large book. Generally, if you split your Bible in half, that is, divide the pages as such, you'll find that you're somewhere in either Isaiah or the Psalms, and then start heading back toward Genesis. And be careful, go slow down. If you get to Samuel, you've gone too far. I don't know what else I could say that could give you more time to find it. All right. I don't hear that lovely sound of pages being turned, so I can only assume that you either don't have a Bible or you've already found the place. There are four major miracles that occur in these particular passages that are divided into chapter and verse. In the fourth chapter, we have verses 1 through 7. And that is the first of Elisha's major miracles, and that having to do, you remember, with the jar of oil and the woman who had no food, and how God marvelously supplied by means of the prophet to satisfy the needs, her immediate need, and that, of course, was food, shelter, clothing, what we simply call logistical support. With that, we then took up a study in some detail with the doctrine of logistical grace and logistical support, and we have since finished that particular doctrine, and therefore we move on to the next section. The second of Elisha's great miracles in this particular chapter begins at verse 8 and continues clear down to verse 38. Where the third major miracle occurs, and that's only found in verses 38, 39, 40, and 41. And so if you're outlining and you wish to find out what's happening where, here it is. The third major area of miracle having to do with the pot of food that had apparently been poisoned by the gathering of poison herbs. Or at least it appears to the mind of the prophets that these things they were about to eat may not have been as healthy for them as they thought. And in the last, which actually only takes up two verses, verses 43 and 44, and that having to do with the, or rather 42, 43, and 44, and that having to do with the feeding of hundreds of individuals with a very small supply of food, almost like shades of what would eventually be recorded in Scripture as the feeding of the 5,000, and as such, you have food left over. So the four major sections then, we've already covered one, verses 1 through 7. We begin this morning with verse 8, and the account is generally well known amongst believers. And it has taken up the subject within Sunday school and prep school classrooms for probably many, many years. It is a well-known passage because it deals with the Shunammite woman. And as I was studying this, I was looking at certain things, and I like to look for that which is not normally taught. You know, all right, so I'll tell you about the fact that a child is born and the child dies and Elisha raises the dead child. That's great for 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds and so on, and you're beyond that. And therefore, I want to kind of read between the lines here. And it's not going to be a stretching of the imagination or the point, but there's something here that is too easy to miss if you just look from the standpoint of the miracle. Now, granted, it was a great deal that Elisha will eventually raise this young man. The boy has died, and there's no hope. And just recently I was exposed to a message, or I heard a message dealing with the hope and the hopeless. Then I heard another idiot last night talking about, remember, God helps those that help themselves. That's nonsense. That's a thief. Okay? That's right. You go into a bank and help yourself. What happens? You get locked up. God doesn't help those that help themselves. There's nowhere in Scripture that that's taught. God helps the helpless. God helps the hopeless. And in salvation, you didn't come to Christ because you helped yourself. You came to Christ because you were helpless and hopeless and sold in the slave market of sin. And there in His marvelous grace, He reached down and He lifted you out of the mire, out of the pit of hell, as it were, and raised you and placed you on a solid foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put a new song in your mouth, a new thought in your thoughts, a new idea in your step, a new motivation in your life. And you became a child of God. Why? Because you saw that you were helpless and hopeless. In all these circumstances, we see the hopelessness of the situation. How on earth is this woman going to raise her son? Or is it important that he be raised? Well, let's get to that. But let's see some other things first. Beginning at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there came a day. When you see a phrase like that, we don't know when it happened. It happened after verses 1 through 7. Generally, you'll hear phrases such as, and it came to pass, which means some time has elapsed. We don't know exactly how much time has elapsed. When Elisha passed over to Shunem. Shunem, as you know, is a region in the Middle East. And, of course, he traveled from place to place. His general headquarters, it appears, was in the area of Mount Carmel. That, you remember, is the very place that his predecessor, Elijah, had his encounter with the prophets of Baal. And they had gone through what they had gone through. And you remember the cutting of the stones and throwing themselves and so on and building fires, etc., etc., which I think was a very exciting thing. I'd like you to picture this, you know, to kind of picture it in your mind. Here's a prophet, and he's kind of walking along. Picture him in your mind as an older man, not too old, my age, and with a long graying beard, okay, with a staff, and that is a large stick, not a pastoral staff. And as he's walking along, there's another man with him, which, by the way, will be a very important character in the latter part of these verses, in addition to what happens later, especially in the fifth chapter. If you're anticipating that and you want to sneak ahead, well, you can read it. This is a kind of a servant that no one ever wants to have. He is a servant that can't obey orders. He is one that kind of goes off on his own, and he's going to suffer for it. And that's Gehazi. We don't hear about him. See, you hear about Elisha and raising of the dead. Well, what about Gehazi? Say, who on earth is Gehazi? Well, you learn about him. But that's coming up. So you got the picture? He's walking along. He's got Gehazi with him. And he passes by And it says in the latter part of verse 8, "And there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food." So I kind of have a picture of her seeing the two of them walk by, and her kind of going out and inviting him and saying, "Sir, you look tired. May I help you? As a matter of fact, why don't you stay and sup with us?" Okay, we call this under the general heading of hospitality. It's obvious she is a hospitable woman. She's a woman that is caring. We're told in addition to that, she's a woman of prominence. And by the way, when the Bible calls you prominent, you're prominent. If the Bible calls you beautiful, you're beautiful. If the Bible calls you ugly, it's obvious. Fat was fat and thin was thin. I know on one occasion a man is called so fat that when a knife is placed into his stomach as he's being assassinated, that his fat layers enveloped the knife so that the knife couldn't even be removed. Now that's pretty fat. That's free, by the way. I didn't see any of you taking notes, so some of you weren't impressed. Because we live and are exposed constantly to a thin world. It's a world of emaciated people. Depends on where you come from, you know. If you come from Europe, they like their women strong. Have a baby out in the field and get back to work. Well, might add, some of you probably wouldn't make it. She persuaded him to eat food. So he comes in and he eats, and as often as he passes by, well, the first observation is she's not doing what she's doing because of some gain. She's not saying, as most do today, we live in a society, and the mentality of today is, I'm not going to do anything for anybody else unless I can get something in return. Really. I see this even amongst the ministry, the ministers, the pastors. Now, I see this in general Christian service. If I get something out of it, then I'll do it. But if I don't, I won't. And when it comes to Christian service, the question that I have, and that we might even introduce the entire subject with, is, why do you serve? Ask yourself that. Why do you serve? In whatever capacity you are serving currently, why do you do that? To get something? What a disappointment. Well, it's obvious that the way some of us react to our Christian service, we expected something. When Moses was ministering to the needs of the Jews during the time of the Egyptian captivity, it says that he was annoyed when they reacted the way they reacted. You know, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And then Acts chapter 7 says, at this saying, he left. He got ticked. Well, you bunch of ingrates. He expected something. Or do we serve or do the task that is before us because we do it as unto the Lord? And we do it to please him. So really, when you come right down to it, there are two areas we are going to see, and that would be the area of motivation. And one would be for self-gratification, and the other would be as unto the Lord. And as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing in between. You either do what you do because you want to serve God, and whatever task you are performing, you see that as an overflow of your serving the Lord, or you want to serve mammon. And I'll tell you right now, as soon as you start dealing with man, you're going to have headaches. You know, it would even make a marriage much easier. Go into a marriage with the idea that you're going to serve one another, but at the same time, ultimately, you're going to obey the word, and therefore, within the confines of marriage, I'm doing this to please God. And you'll find your task is so much easier. I'm convinced that there are people who have spiritual gifts that will never realize they're spiritual gifts. There are people here this morning that possess a spiritual gift that will never see that spiritual gift ever used. Ever used. And yet you'll have it. And I think one of the things that we may see in eternity future as we stand before the Lord in that day is what our spiritual gift was and the potentiality of that gift. Wow. Why did she do what she did? Because she wanted to get something from the prophet. Oh, no. No. None of that is said at all. Her motivation was pure. And there was no ulterior motive. There was no motive other than her simply doing what she did because of her character. She sees a man passing by. She sees the man is obviously in need, and she supplies what she has to give to that individual. You know, a lot could be said about helping the poor. A lot could be said about providing for. We're going to have that here. Now, I see that as a real ministry, in addition to the many other ministries that we have developed over the years at Westside Bible, and that's that undetermined room yonder, to my right, your left, that at this point has no name. We could call it by various names. One of the humorous ones I heard the other day was, well, we're not interested in humor. Come up with a name for the thing. Elijah's Jar or Elisha's something. How about the food room? Ooh, how original. All we want to do is basically have a room set aside so that we can supply food to the needy. And that includes you, by the way. If you're ever needing, there's food in that area. We're not going to... You just walk right in there and take what you want and walk out. How's that? He said, well, won't people take advantage of that? I don't really care. That's their problem, not ours. This woman didn't say, now, let's be cautious with this character. We don't even know who he is. Notice, by the way, he's a stranger. All right? He's a stranger to her. There's a very important doctrine that is going to come out of this, and it's really having a rapport for strangers. It's made up of actually two Greek words, and one is the word philios, meaning a friend or loving, and the other is xeni. A xenos is an individual that, well, the Greeks have a strange way of saying false teeth. They don't really say false teeth, they say the teeth of a stranger. Xenidondia. Meaning, of course, that they're not yours. They're somebody else's. And in that sense, they could be anybody else's. Do you understand that? Another deep truth. So there's no motives here, other than she's doing what she's doing because of who and what she is. She sees the man in need, she supplies the need, and she's not sitting around saying to her husband, now, you know, we got to be careful with this guy. We're not sure who he is, and we'd better, well, he might take advantage of us. No, as a matter of fact, her response even goes further. Look at verse 9. And she said to her husband, whom we'll see, by the way, is elderly, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. So now she suspects that he's a holy man of God. Let me suggest to you that that was not what triggered her hospitality initially. What she'll now do is based on her suspicion. I perceive that this is a man of God. Now that tells me something about Elisha.
See how I'm approaching this? Nowhere does it say here that when Elisha came into the village, he said, "By the way, my name is Elisha, Dr. Elisha, and I'm a prophet of the Most High God. What are you going to give me?" No, he just going along, minding his own business, doing as the Lord led him. Isn't that ironic how many want prominence? I've seen it in hardware stores. I've seen it in places of business where pastors will walk in and they'll reach in their pocket, you know, and they'll whip out their card. And they'll say, we wish to buy thus and thus. And then they get that sad look on their face, that puppy dog look. What can you do for us? The guy says, "Well, we give discounts to churches." That's pitiful. Now, I've been in places and I've said, "Make the bill out to Westside Bible Church," and they've said, "Oh, well, we give a discount." And I didn't say, "No, no, no." But I didn't ask for it. And I didn't announce myself when I walked in like some stupid Pharisee, ringing the bells, as it were. They even had bells around their garment. You know, these guys must have really been clowns of their time. Honestly. To show their dedication to the Lord, they had a phylactery. Be careful, phylactery. Okay? And it was a leather thong that went around the forehead, and right in the center it was a little pouch, and inside the pouch were some Bible verses. See? I mean, you see a man like that and you say, "Whoa." And then they would walk into the town and they would demand an audience. Dr. Pharisee is here. Ring, gling, gling. The bells would ring. And then they had purple around the hem of their garment to show their separation as unto the Lord. And by the way, these are the ones that the Lord spoke to. These are the ones that he called whitewashed tombstones filled with dead man's bones. That must have really encouraged them. No wonder they tried to kill him so often. He was not very popular. But he exposed the error of his time. And no one that will expose the error of their time are going to be popular. I understand that some of you are warning visitors that I'm rough. Don't do that. Don't scare them before they come. Let them come here and find out I am. But let me do it. Don't you tell them. One Sunday morning I drove up and there was a family leaving. There was this guy standing out front, you know, going. And I said, "What's the deal?" I said, "Where's that family going?" And he said, "Well, I told them that you were tough and you wouldn't put up with any nonsense and on and on and on." And then he says, "I added a few things myself, figuring that if they couldn't take me, they'd never be able to take you." And they got in a car and drove off. I said, "Wait. Whoa." I said, "Let me do that." Don't you represent me, okay? And I promise I won't represent you. Would want to anyway. That is, you represent me. You can't do that. I can't represent you, and you can't represent me, unless it's a court of law and we hire a lawyer, you see. But that's different. You can't speak for me, and I can't speak for you. So if they leave, let them leave because of me. Bob hasn't had that yet. He hasn't had anybody leave because of him. All the other assistants did, and I've got the letters to prove it. Just want you to know, while you were gone, this young man got up and used a four-letter word. Whoa. And I heard the tape, and it was kind of rough. But in the context of what he was saying, apparently he felt that was the best word to use.
By the way, you know, there are some beautiful four-letter words. Gold, wife. I perceive that this is a holy man. Therefore, she says to her husband, please let us make a little walled upper chamber. Plain terms, a little room. Let's set aside a room. Let's make a little room upstairs. I kind of picture it in a kind of an attic area, okay? And then she goes on and says, and let's put a table and a chair and a lampstand and a bed. And so that when he passes by, he not only fills himself with food that we will supply, but then we can say, rest here the night. The place is yours. Say, man, that's nice. Why would she do that? What is she expecting? Nothing. There's not one verse to indicate that she expected anything. Because she did what she did on the basis of her character. She saw the need, and she felt that she was the supply of that need. You'll find, by the way, that if you cannot willingly, in grace, be the supply of the need of another, don't waste their time or your time. And if you think you're going to get the applause of man because of the great things that you're doing, you're going to be very disappointed. We have some people, by the way, here that are phenomenal in the area of giving. And they're so gracious. They don't want their names in lights. They don't want it published. We had people here in the past who wanted the, you know, the typical church types, you know, where they want the little brass plaque with their name on it. Huh? Oh, I despise that. That's a monument to a mortuary. You know, this piano was donated by for the purpose of... Forget that. You give us unto the Lord, and if you can't give, keep it. Some of you who are not familiar with our group, right away you're saying to yourself, boy, this place is different. These evangelists get on the, you know, if you love your mother, give to us, you know, and so on. What kind of nonsense is that? I even heard one guy one time saying, you there, I can see you over the airways, which gives this guy tremendous perspective, by the way. And he says, you're in your 60s, you're a grandmother. And in your Bible, you have some money. And he says, I want you to take that money out and put it in an envelope, put our name on it, and send it to us. You know how ridiculous that is? It reminds me when I was teaching school. I used to get up every so often and I'd make a solemn declaration. I would say, it appears to me, and I've received this in a vision. Of course, now remember, I'm teaching fourth and fifth graders. I've received this in a vision that some of you have cheated on exams. You want to see their faces? And I'll say, unless I get your names before lunch break, you'll get an F on that course, and I know who you are. What a blanket statement. I'm a prophet or a son of one? No. Does cheating apply to most children? Of course. And I used to get names that I never suspected. And the ones that I thought cheated hadn't. And the ones that I thought were just the wonderful students, there was their name on the list. Even the pastor's son. Not my son. Notice everything that is necessary. A table and chair, a lampstand. That means he can sit there and read.
And she probably had some of the latest books, you know, by Stephen King and all the rest. And there was a bed. I do have one problem, however. Where did the servant sleep? I suspect on the floor, maybe out in the barn. See, I like to know things like that. Poor guy, where did he end up? Well, the prophet was the greatest gift that existed in that time for authority, and therefore he should have had his rightful place. Now, his response. Elisha says, call the woman to me. And she says, yes. And he says to her, you've done so much for me. Now, what can I do for you? You notice, he didn't suggest this because something had been demanded by her earlier. There was no deal made. Yeah? There was nothing that said, look, I just want you to know I'll provide for you this room and so on. And every so often, you know, say a good word to the Lord for me. Do you ever hear that? All these deals we want to make with people. We can't honestly ever do anything for somebody else without having some rope attached. Some chain that has a big ball on the end. Husbands with wives and wives with husbands and children with parents and parents with children. Don't do that in your life. Do what you do for others because of your character. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you ought to rethink why you do what you do. And if it can't be as unto the Lord, stop it. Quit it. We've had teachers here in times past that constantly complained about the rooms and the material and the students and that. They got about as much right to teach as a blade of grass out there. They shouldn't be teaching. But when you do so as unto the Lord, you just stand up there and those little children act the way they act and, you know, that's the way they are. And some of them are not very intelligent. And some of them are even less than that. Some of them even have spittle running down the side of their face. You wonder if they're even there. You parents bring them willingly and you shove them into that little room and all of a sudden the teacher goes into terror. She was praying about that particular student not being there, and there he shows up with a friend. That's equally as terrifying as he is. So you handcuff them together and they go through life. I'm always reminded of a particular teacher who thought that a child in her classroom, in her Sunday school, would never amount to a thing. And she kept telling him that. She says, you will never amount to a thing, Dwight. You are the biggest problem that I have in my class. And if you can't straighten out, then don't come back. In addition to that, let me reiterate, you will never amount to a thing, Dwight Eisenhower. See, you don't know what you have when you're looking at those little creatures. You say to yourself, what good thing can come out of that? Be surprised. And you never know. Why is she doing what she's doing? Because of what she can get? No. Because of the character of her integrity. And the integrity of her character. Well, that's the first observation. Almost an hour has gone by. And interesting how time goes so quickly when you're having fun in the Word. Tonight we'll continue with this, and we'll see what he offers. He gives her options. What would you like? Would you like this? This, this. And she finally comes up with her heart's desire. She says, "Well, I'd like to have a child. My husband's old." And he says, "You will." I love her response. "Sir, don't deceive me. Don't lie to me." And a year later, she had the child. But then, the child dies. Well, what a terrible thing to happen. And we'll see a principle that comes out of that. Some of you won't be here tonight, so I might as well give you the principle. What God does, what God gives, He'll sustain. Salvation is from the Lord. He'll sustain it. He'll never take it back. You have it forever. That's because God is gracious, even though we're sometimes rather cluckish and stupid. And when God gives a spiritual gift, it remains, whether you ever use it or not, whether you ever deserved it or not, because it's given in grace. And you'll have it all your life. Some of you will see it, you'll use it, you'll use it to its maximum. And you'll die having fulfilled the plan of God for your life and glorified Him to the maximum in its through its use. And others, nothing. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the challenge of Thy word this morning. Again, we consider the fact that if there be any here without Christ, without hope, that before this day is out, they'll lift up their voice and cry upon and to Thee, receiving, recognizing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then for us, believers, who have a spiritual gift, may we not only know what it is, but use it to glorify Thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. See you tonight.